empty church, but I was thinking as we were driving in this morning, the roads were so quiet, no one out, and we just wonder what all God's trying to say to us. And I fear that people not only have become lax in their church attendance to the house of the Lord, not only on Sunday morning, but Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, other special services. I'm afraid that when we get out of this, people will almost become hardened and not be back to their church. So I'm bringing a message about that this morning from Amos chapter 4. And I'm not going to read the entire passage, just verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Lord God, help us this morning to realize the seriousness of the hour. And we do know that you are a loving God and you're a caring God, but we also know that you're a God of wrath. And we believe, Lord, that this world has really tested you and tried your patience with us. And it seems, O God, that much of the church is living more like the world today than they are like Christians. So, Lord, I know you've laid this to preach this warning message to us. I believe the trials that we're going through at this present time is an indication from God and a sign from God that he's tired of our way of living, and we need to listen to him and not be more like the world, but be more like he would have us to be. Bless us and help us to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God, in Jesus' name. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. I would like to say to the world and to the church specifically, prepare to meet God. God, as I said, as I think his patience have worn thin with us. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that my spirit will not always strive with man. God gives us a hope. God gives us a call. And as long as we're alive and have a consciousness of God and a knowledge of the, and America of all nations and all countries should have more knowledge of God than anybody else. We have preachers on the radio, we have preachers on the television, and we have churches dotting all the landscapes and every place you look, but it doesn't seem to, it's almost like we've become gospel hardened. I actually believe there are two kinds of people, and some of you that are listening to me today, we're gospel hardened or gospel ignorant. And a large part of those that are gospel ignorant are not living in America. I'm sure there's some. And some may be sitting in some of our churches because our churches have grown lax. Pastors have grown lax in preaching the infallible Word of God and telling stories and sermonettes and more emphasis on music than there is on the preaching of the Word of God. And I'm not against music, but it should be uplifting to the Scripture and help us to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So by way of introduction this morning, I want to say, listen to God. He's speaking through this virus that we have worldwide. Think about this. We've never had anything like this on the world. When the plagues went to Egypt, they were specifically aimed at them. And when Israel had to be punished, when they wouldn't listen. And it seems like God's people have been that way, Israel and now the church, when they would not listen to the signs of God. And once God got them out of trouble and got them into land and blessing them and they were rich and multiplied, they began to wane away from God. And it seems that America's done that. We were enjoying, and you hear them talk about it every night on the news, we're enjoying the biggest and best economy we ever had. More money, more people had money, and look at us now. We're, I don't know how many, I can't even count as high as the trillions of dollars that we're in debt, because in the snap of the finger, God did that. And there's no place this time, what makes this, to my mind, so much different than any other plague or devastation that God sent to the world or part of the world to the people. It's over the whole world. You can't run from this. There's not a country, a spot on the map that it is not touching in some way. So God is trying to speak to the world, and I believe God's trying to speak to pastors and to churches because we are responsible. The ignorant are not responsible for the word. They're responsible once they get a message from God to respond to it, but they're not responsible to get the word out. We are, and it doesn't excuse any of us. We're to continue doing that, and that's why this is not my hope and happy way of doing it, but however we can get the gospel out. Paul wrote much of the New Testament from a prison. He didn't have a pulpit anymore. He didn't have a church anymore. But think about this, when they had a church, he was there. As a matter of fact, he penned the words in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourself, as the manner of some is. And this is what bothers my heart, that I've seen that waning away from the house of God and come when it's convenient. If I've got a fishing trip, a hunting trip, or if I've got a visit with my family, or if I've got to do this or that, well, we'll put it off this Sunday, we'll be next Sunday, and not participating and encouraging the house of God. And so I think God's saying, you don't want to go to church, okay? Now you don't go to church. And of course, another thing that bothers me in all that, it seems that our own government doesn't take us serious either, because they want the bars open. I heard that on the news this week. But no, the churches can't open up yet. Now, we need God more than we need booze. As a matter of fact, they said that the sale of liquor and alcohol, beer and all whatever they sell, has gone up 50%. Suicides have gone up. Abuse in the home has gone up. Well, is the government going to solve that? They're not solving the problem with this, let alone all these other problems. It takes God. It's God we need. It's people need the Lord. They need the Lord now. We need the Lord worse than we've ever needed him any time in our life. So we need to listen. He's speaking. In Matthew chapter 24, and some of the things Wood said I may duplicate, but I'm emphasizing the tribulation, what's coming after the rapture, not so much the rapture. But he said in Matthew 24:3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things will be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. You stop and think, it's pretty difficult for many people. And I had a gentleman talk to me on the phone for quite a while last night, and he was talking about this very subject. Well, I've been to this church, and I've been to that church, and he's more confused than ever, because the churches that he's going to, and I'm not picking on anybody, I'm just saying it as it is, from his own perception, all give a different account. And the churches that he went to, like, for example, Salvation, they talk more about what you do. Well, do you pray? Do you give your tithes? Do you give your offerings? Do you give your time? Do you do this? Do you do that? Well, you're a pretty good Christian. That's not what makes a Christian. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ can make a Christian. Being born again is what makes a Christian. So he said, we'll have that to contend with. And that's all the more reason that we need to stand up, we of the fundamental independent kind of church that preaches the word of God, and say it louder than we've ever said it and more often than we've said it. I know many of you listen to me on the radio and we talk about that there. Why go to that time? And maybe that's not worth all the effort we put into it. We need to cry it from the highest housetops. We need to get it out every way we can. In verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. So he's saying to the church, this is a prelude of the tribulation. And what we're seeing right now is not the tribulation, Arlie. Obvious, we're still here. The church will be gone. And think about this for a moment. Now, I always say this when I get this point, and some of you have heard me say it often. You may be able to say it better than I can say it. But when we think about what little bit, and the church is certainly not perfect. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. But when you take the voice of God, the people of God, out of this world, and you're left without God in this world, think of what it's going to be like. There's going to be no mamas praying. We've almost got away from that, rocking the baby to sleep and praying and singing the hymns of Zion. there's not going to be any more men gathering in a field of hay and saying, let's pray before we start this job. We broke a belt or something. We need that. There's not going to be any of that. There's not going to be any real revivals. And you see the waning in that. So we're getting away from that. So we see that the tribulation is coming. And he says, but we're not to be troubled about what's going to happen and what is happening, because it's the very things that's going to plague this whole world. Think when the whole world is plagued with a disease like this coronavirus or something worse, and all the other things that's going to go on. Another thing they said, I guess I mentioned it earlier, about the number of suicides have risen since we've gotten this virus. People don't know where to turn. They don't know where to go. And they're just giving up hope. Paul said, if we didn't have hope of all men, we'd be those men. And nation shall rise against nation. We're now seeing, and the evidence is out there, I'm only repeating what they said, that China is fully responsible for this, whether it was an accident or whether they intended it. But once they saw it was out, they didn't tell us. They let it come at us and then plague the rest of the world. So nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, families against families. I think of the beautiful days when we had family reunions. One of the things that times that we did when I was a kid, and we didn't have a car, we had a big farm truck, and Dad would put straw in the back of us, and all of us kids would get in the back, and he and Mom was up front, and Mama used to make that hand-fixed lemonade. You don't get lemonade like that nowhere today. And on Memorial Day, we'd head off to the grave where my grandparents, who I'd never met, they died before I was born, and that was a big time in our life, and the family was together. There's so much fighting and bickering, and if so-and-so's there, and somebody ate some of my potato salad, that was for my family and not for them, and no more of the family get-togethers and loving one another. Families will be against one another, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. They're beginning to worry now about our food supply. Is it coming into us? Is it infected with this stuff? And then some of them had to throw out all their food because it had spoiled while all this was going on. And they shall deliver you up and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. We're the most hated group of people on the face of the earth today, the Christian, even among our own country. And the Bible says a house divided against itself cannot stand. Jesus said that. And we're divided like we've never been divided. And America's going to be, supposed to be, and is being, the leading nation of all the nations in America. But if we're divided against ourselves, send a message here, a message there, different than that, so-and-so said that, I don't like what the president said, this, that, other countries must be terribly confused about who we are and what we are. And I was thinking about my surgery that they put off because they say mine is non-essential. But down the road, they have the abortion clinic open. That must be confusing to the false religions of the world. They say that's Christian people, and the homosexual lifestyle is more protected in America than it is in the other country. Other countries, I'm not saying we should do what they're doing. I mean, they throw them off of buildings and all kinds of abuse. I'm not saying we should do that, but at least they know this is wrong. This is not what God would want, and we just protect those kind of people. And he says, and these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you and be hated, which we mentioned, for the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's why many preachers and many Christians don't live the life of preacher, because they want to be friends with everybody, want to get along with everybody. And he said, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. He's talking about within the church, the family of God. And we see that. Okay, we're getting along pretty good. We're about halfway and we got through the introduction. Listen to God. He's speaking to us. That's my theme. What God said here, Israel, prepare to meet thy God. I'm saying, nation of America and Christians and all of us, we are going to meet God. We're going to meet God very soon. He's trying to speak to us. We're going to meet him. Think about how many thousands, I don't know, I can't keep up with the number of people that have met God during this time since January the 1st that we've had it. Just in America. I know our state, mostly it's down east, but we've had, close to 1,000 or over now, that they've met God. The minute you die, you step out there. Hear me, audience, this morning. The minute you step out there, you meet God, and you're either prepared to meet him or you're not prepared. Jesus said, and we'll get to it in just a minute, John chapter 14, that he goes away to prepare a place. I always say that's a prepared place for prepared people at a prepared time. And if you haven't prepared when that time comes, then you'll not be prepared. So we need to listen to God. Point number one, Jason, he's speaking to us. Jesus said in Matthew 24:32, now learn a parable of the fig tree when its branch is yet tender and put it forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Now, we've seen that. We saw it start early, and the frost of cool weather of late has kind of slowed it down, but we saw the trees budding earlier. I saw the dogwood already opened up, and that normally don't take place around the 10th of May or sometime like that. The turkey gobbles and the farmers plant corn and the dogwoods bud all about the same time. That's the way they did it back when I was a kid, okay? Maybe that's not the way. But he said, when you see a tree doing that, you look and say, boy, spring's coming. Or you see them start to drop, fall off, turn color, you say, fall's a coming. And you see the temperature dropping and the moisture moving in, so you say, winter's coming. So you read the signs. Jesus said this in verse 33, so likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even in the dearth. Now, what did they ask him? When is the end of time? They didn't ask him when the rapture is coming. They asked him when the tribulation is coming. Because this is going to be a judgment on the world, but a judgment upon the Jewish people. That's who it is for rejecting Christ. Because we moved from the Old Testament age to the New Testament age to a day of grace when he set aside Israel. And he talks about that in Romans chapter 11, chapter 9, setting Israel aside and then grafting in the Gentile tree. He talks about that in the book of Romans as well, making us the part. The most precious thing to Jesus Christ on this earth today is his church. That's why he'll take us out before the rapture does take place. Okay? I know we talked about some of that earlier, but that's not quite what he was talking about. He was talking about the rapture itself, which is just for the church. I'm talking about the tribulation. So he said, you see how quickly this could happen, because when we read the book of Revelation and when we preach on it, people say, well, does it really mean that, Pastor Hodge? Is that what it's talking about? How can that be? How can that be? They used to talk about, how does God have the record of every... They can take your life's record, and they have it already, and put it on a little chip that's not any bigger than the end of my finger, and punch it in a machine, and you flash it all over the screen. Well, if we can do that, God can surely do what he said. And he said the books will be open, and those books will have our record in them. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. We're getting close to the end time. We're getting close. These are the signs that tell us. He's speaking to all of us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So what God is saying here, we're responsible to get the message of salvation out. That verse is written to two groups of people, because there's only two groups of people in the world. Not the black and white, not the Republicans and the Democrats. Hello? It's the saved and the unsaved. Okay? The saved, our biggest job, our biggest business, and our first business, and our first priority is getting people saved. That's why we keep these things going, is that we would stir the hearts of God's people to have revival, to have a soul-winning life, to have a soul-winning church, that we might win souls. And it's also to the lost man saying, listen, the tribulation's coming. There'll be people saved during the tribulation. But If you're not saved and you've heard the message of God and you're hearing this message and the rapture comes, you're done. You're done. If I understand the scripture correctly, those saved during the tribulation are those that will have to pay with their life. They won't have the mark of the beast to be able to get and trade and buy and sell and get food for themselves, and they're going to be in a terrible mess. That's where you'll be, in the tribulation. And you think this is going about, this looks like a Sunday school picnic compared to what God's going to do then. Lying, cheating, stealing, people eating their own flesh, people trying to commit suicide and can't do it. They said men will try to meet death. I can imagine somebody taking it. I'm not trying to be vulgar. I'm just trying to be plain graphic with you so you can see it. Taking a gun into the head and shooting and blowing their brains out on the outside and still standing there alive. God says, no, 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 no. You're not going to get out of this suffering that easy. You're going to stay here and go through what I tell you to go through, because God is angry at our sins. Notice in 1 Corinthians, he gives us the warning and tells us how important it is in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. What we're doing is foolishness. Half of the church, I believe, I'm talking about the church, not necessarily fundamental church, but churches, they don't care to shut down. Hey, we don't have to go to church. Let's go picnicking, or let's stay home, or let's watch TV, or let's play video games, or whatever. It hasn't shook them. It hasn't bothered them. So why would God let up? When my mother spanked me, or my dad gave me a spanking, only I always called them beatings because they were pretty rough from dad. But when he gave them to him, he didn't stop when we started crying. He started stopping when we said, I'm not going to do that anymore. And I promise you I'll never do that. We need to turn to God. Prepare to meet thy God. The lost think this is foolish. But notice, it's the power of God for us. God has placed within the church, the Christian people, his power. He said that in Matthew, didn't he? All power is given unto me in heaven and the earth. And I'm going to give you that power to do what I want you to do. And our to do what he wants us to do is to get people saved. So we which are saved, it's the power of God. For it's written. Look at these verses. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. They gather every night the best minds in medicine and science and all that stuff, to know all that stuff. And, well, we're waiting for the curve to come down. Well, who's going to bring the curve down? They have nothing they can do. We don't have a shot yet. We don't have any medicine yet. We don't know how to bring the curve down. God's, you know, you're going to think I'm just going, I don't have time. I want to get some more points in here. But in the Proverbs, when he says, when all the troubles come that I send to you, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. God's laughing, saying, ha, you think you're so smart? Now figure this out. And they can't figure it out. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to do it. And, well, it started down, but it's back up. It's leveling out, and we don't know. And it's brought us backbiting and fighting at once. I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, he said. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Those writers that write the news, the fake news and the right news, what answers do they have? They sit there every night and ask the president all these questions. I'm thinking, you know, they already think they got the answer. For after the wisdom, for after that in wisdom, verse 21 of God, the world by wisdom, get this, knew not God. Remember when Paul went up on the Mars Hill and they had that statue and he said, I think you people are the most superstitious people in all the world. You got all these things to different gods. And the Greeks seek wisdom. They think, boy, just get a lot of learning. Sit around and discuss it. That's why the gentleman was talking to me last night. Well, what do you think about this? And what do you think? It doesn't matter. I don't need to know those things. I don't have to have that knowledge. He said the world didn't get to know God by wisdom. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save people that believe. So we want to get a preacher that's real wise, knows the Greek. By the way, I didn't go to school in Greece. You guys didn't either, did you? I went to school in America. We learned English. That's why I'm glad we got the good old KJV, right? We know what it says, and we believe what it says. And if we can't figure out a word, there's a wonderful thing called a dictionary. And we get a dictionary. And there's even something more wonderful than that. It's called the Bible Dictionary. And it's got all those hard words that to understand, so we can get them. Okay? So he's speaking to us. He's speaking to the lost people, get saved. He's speaking to saved, get lost people saved. It's the same subject. God's saying, you're one or the other. Number three, the church is going to sleep while hell rages. We've just gone to sleep. We're more concerned about who sang the cantata, who played the piano, who brought the flowers, who didn't, who mowed the yard, when we're going to get it mowed, than we are about getting people saved. Really. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. I don't know when the rapture's coming. I don't know when the tribulation will be here. I know it's getting close. But I know this, it's closer than it was yesterday. It's closer than it was last year. And tomorrow, if we're still here, it'd be closer than it was today. And that's what he said. It's nearer. We're traveling like a train out of control on the railroad tracks towards the end. 1 Corinthians 15:34, he says, awake to righteousness. That means come alive to these things. Wake up. Wake up. What's wrong with you? Wake up. And sin not, for some have not the knowledge of Christ. What's he saying to us? There's people that still don't know this story. It's our job to tell them. Just because people are going to church don't mean they know this, as I said earlier. For some have not the... I speak this to your shame. Paul said, I watered my couch night and day for 3 years praying for you people to get saved. We need to get back to praying for people and lost people. And then Matthew 26:40... And he says, and he cometh unto his disciples and find them. This is when Jesus was praying in the garden. Think of Jesus, who is God and has all power. And he's praying before they come to arrest him in the garden. And he asked his disciples, would you stay here and pray with me for a while? Think of that. He's a dying man. You know, one of the saddest things I think is happening with this coronavirus. Think about a person who gets that. They put him in a hospital. Their family can't come see him, and he can't go see his family. That'd be dying alone. Dying alone without your dearest friends or your closest family member, a husband and a wife, or a mother and their children, or children and their people. I think that's the saddest thing that I could think of. I remember one night when I was working for Dayton Fire Department, and I worked with the Christ Rescue Team. And a plane landed about 2 o'clock in the morning, and they said there was a man out on the runway, and just as the plane dipped down, it hit him. And they said, Hodge, you take a vehicle and go out and see what happened. And I went out, and the plane had turned back around, had its light shining right down on. Here lay this man, stark, stripped naked, and he was dying. And I put my arm under his... I thought, how sad for him to die alone out here, naked. And I thought about that verse. Naked we come into this world, naked we go out. And I held him in my arms, but he was dead. He was gone. Dying alone, without God, without hope, without family members. Some of them, sure, I'm sure they do. And Jesus said to them, because they went to sleep. And, of course, he holds Peter accountable. Peter was the head guy for Jesus. He was the ringleader of the three, Peter, James, and John. So he held him responsible. God holds us responsible for our children. God holds us responsible for the weaker ones in our church. God holds us responsible for the church itself, those that are a leader. He says, Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? You know, it's humorous, but it's sad. People can't spend 1 hour a week coming to church on Wednesday night to pray. Could it be that we could have stopped this virus if we'd have did that? They're still talking about when we prayed Trump in the first time, right here at this church. Fulton County had never had that much of a conservative vote as they did then. They laid it at our feet and said we did it. There's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. We don't get our selfish wishes and wants, and we don't get everything we want real quick. We just say, well, don't do any good. Yes, it does. My mother went to heaven, and some of the people she prayed for got saved after she's in heaven. And we need to keep on praying. Then he says to him again, watch and pray. Now get this, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knew that Peter was going to face a time of denial soon. And we know the story. Peter denied him three times. Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying. We're sleeping when we should be praying. I think about Job. When he got all that first blast of stuff on him, the first thing he did was he went to the temple and made a sacrifice and prayed for his children. He said, I'm praying because maybe they've sinned and they didn't confess it. God, please watch after my children. What a man. What a man. He wasn't praying for himself. He's praying for his kids. One of these days, they won't have us around. And last of all, we think about the deceptions and the lies that's being told about what's going on today and about this and that, and China lied to us, and we don't know how many people are lying. They're jumping around in Congress right now. But the devil is the master deceiver from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. When Satan beguiles us, that means to deceive us, make us think it's good. If Eve knew what was coming, if she knew that she would put her arms around her one son who was killed by the other son, before she ate that fruit, she wouldn't have done it. She wouldn't have done it. She was beguiled. She was deceived. He told her, you're going to be smart. You're going to be wise. We're telling our women today, women's lib, get out of the house. You're more than a mother and a wife. Get out there. Wear your short skirts. Work in the offices. You know, flirt with the guys. Do all that. Live another life. And look what's happened to our children. Look where our homes are going. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And when we don't have any praying moms rocking the cradles with the kids anymore, it's no wonder our kids are living like they're hell-bent for hell. In conclusion, we're more alarmed by the lies of the devil than the truth of God's word. Jesus is saying to us, amid all this, and I don't want this sermon to be all downer about how bad it is, but I want you to understand that's what it is. We have a choice to make, that we can keep serving God, get people saved and looking up and have a promise of hope, or we can be defeated. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus said, don't be discouraged by all this, church. This is very discouraging. To me as a pastor, I don't know. I try not to bring my hurt to the church where I want them to be lifted up. But it's troubling to me. Like I said, is the church going to be revived and rushed to get back in here when they open it up, if it happens? Or are they going to say, oh, well, they'll live stream it for us. This is better anyway. I get it. I don't need to go. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. Didn't say houses. Said mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. Remember what I said earlier? Prepared place for prepared people at a prepared time. And none of us knows that time. And none of us as Christians will stand before God more than a second than we wished we'd have done a lot more. Gave more, sacrificed more. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When he was being lifted up in Acts chapter 1, in a moment he was gone, disappeared in the clouds. Then two angels came down and said, why stand you gazing up? We don't want to spend too much time thinking about the coming only to think of it as the day we meet him. We need to think about, I think it was D.L. Moody said, you know, pray like everything's going to happen tomorrow and work like it's not going to happen for 100 years. We need to work, plan, and keep on going. He says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And doubting Thomas said, Lord, how do we know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? How can we know? Boy, have you been around so long and you haven't figured this out yet? Thomas said unto the Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. It's all in God's hands, folks. But he has blessed the church. I believe at this very moment, the angels are saying, let us go help them tell. They would love to set feet on this earth and tell the joyful news as they did that night when he was born. But God says, no, this is my church's time. This is my brother's time to do it. I've given him this age. Until the Father announces, go bring my church home. He's not going to bring us home. We're not home yet. This is the battlefield. This is our Iraq. This is our Afghanistan. This is our Korea. This is the shores of Tripoli. This is World War II. This is all those things. And we're to be soldiers. And we're ambassadors, he tells us. An ambassador is someone who goes from one country to represent his country to another country. And if he gets too involved in taking up the practices of that country, he's recalled and come back. Like we send our ambassadors to countries. If they start making money and spending time, they say, no, come back home. You can't do that. Well, Jesus said, we're ambassadors. We're to go into the world. This world's not our home. Someone wrote a song one time, Citizen of Two Worlds. We have a citizenship here temporarily, but our real home, and we're a real citizen of heaven, born twice, amen, that we might serve him. I hope you enjoyed today. We'd love to hear from you if you want to write to us. And I'd like to say to our members, if you, before I give the invitation, we'll give an invitation in a moment, if you would like to get your tithes and offerings, you can mail them in. You can drop them off at the office. If you need the address, just look it up. It's in the book. Make sure 140 McGovern's Lane, Box 643, McConnellsburg, Pennsylvania, for any remarks. But you can get right on Facebook where you are now and send it back to us anyway. As far as comments, the money and stuff, you'll have to bring it here. And I want to say as an invitation before I pray, if you're not saved, if you're not 100% sure that you're saved, please follow me through in this prayer in a moment. And if you are saved, get off of your duff and get to work for God. And when this thing breaks, let's crowd this church full every service and tell God we think the time is short and we want to get it done. Almighty God, I pray first of all for the unsaved people that might be listening this morning. I pray, Lord, you'd help them to realize they're sinners and they'd be able to say, God, I'm a sinner. I don't know what to do. But I believe you're the Christ. I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you paid the price. And I'm asking you to come into my heart and save me and write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I repent of the fact that I am a sinner. And I want you to forgive me in Jesus' name. Amen. And I pray for the saved that we would get busy about this work in Jesus' name. God bless you. Don't forget, next service we'll do is Wednesday night. Then the following week, we're going to try to do all the services. But we're hoping by next week we can do down at the schoolhouse. Okay, God bless you and have a great day.